Hey, speaking of blessing, you know, we are blessed to live in America. You know, so many years ago, the concept of freedom was something that was worth fighting for and even worth dying for. Amen. I mean, think about it. You know, people literally gave their lives in the pursuit of freedom. You know, they died in Saratoga, they died in Camden Yards, they died in Antietam, Gettysburg, Hiroshima, Normandy. Today, Glenn, in places like Fallujah and Baghdad and Basra. And it's because that everybody that comes together in this country under the flag of freedom understands the power of freedom, understands the power of the experiment that was started so many years ago. But you see, the thing that I want to talk about today is the fact that true freedom means also that you have the freedom to do what is a blessing, what is good and a blessing not just for you but for others. The American experiment was not just an experiment in independent freedom. In other words, giving everybody the ability to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to, if that would harm other people. Amen? The idea was allowing for freedom to be exercised in such a way that everyone would be blessed. Come on. Yeah. I mean, that's the thing, you know. We look at other societies. We look at the Middle East, for example, where individual freedom is really restricted, you know, but we can't mistake true freedom for being freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want to. That is not true freedom, and I'll prove it to you today. I really believe that. See, that's the challenge. As people move away from the truth that founded our country, they believe that individual freedom means that they should be able to do whatever they want to, whenever they want to. You know, that's the challenge that's facing our country right now. You know, democracy is not a new thing. As a matter of fact, in your Bibles is the story of the first nation that piloted democracy. What was that? Anybody remember? Acts chapter 17, Paul was standing in the birthplace of democracy. The city of Athens and the country of Greece. Yeah, Athens is where it got started. Athens, you know, the birthplace of Socrates, Plato. Those guys lived all at the same time. They were contemporaries. They broke bread together. They bought bread together down at the Agora. But by the time the Apostle Paul got to Athens, the glory had departed. Ichabod, as the scripture says, the glory had departed. The glory days of Athens was over. By that time, when Paul was there, Athens was just another empty state. Its plunder actually robbed by the Roman government. There was so much promise in the Grecian idea of democracy, but now under the dictatorship of Rome, it was once again a slave state. Once again, a slave state. But history passed the wrong judgment on Athens, because after the fall of Athens, after the fall of Greece, no country would attempt a democratic government again for 1,700 years until in Philadelphia, our forefathers would try to do it again as they assembled together, because they understood the power of freedom. When Paul was standing in that Colosseum, Areopagus, in Athens, you know, it was a big gathering place of intellectuals who loved to think and to speak about what was right or true or even just what was new. There, Paul stood up. And basically, you know what he told them? He told them that the problem wasn't democracy. The problem of their failure was not democracy, but the problem was that you misunderstood what freedom really is and who brings it and how it stays. That was the problem. Paul walked through the city and he said, your problem isn't that you're not religious. They were very religious. The problem is that, well, just like he pointed to the altar of the unknown God, he said, you don't know who that is. And I've come to tell you who that is. So when our forefathers gathered together, they penned those words, one nation under God, under God, under God. They understood that God created us with the capacity for freedom. You know, mankind, not knowing all things, can be tempted to confuse the capacity for freedom with freedom itself. People can start to imagine that freedom does consist in simply the ability to make choices. Well, that's free will, but free will and freedom are two different things. Come on, think deeply this morning. We were not made to make choices simply for the sake of having choice. No, it's instead, we were given freedom so that we had the freedom to love. We were made the way we are in God's image and likeness in order to receive God's love and to learn how to love Him and others back, to exercise freedom for that purpose. We were endowed with a heart, a spirit and soul that has this intuition and an impulse, drive if you will, that finds really no rest until we discover what true freedom is. And we begin to taste it, we begin to experience it. We begin to love and reap the blessings of love. You see, in the service of the heart that God gave us, He gave us this intellect capable of really thinking deeply, of understanding and processing truth, and then living in the benefit of it. That was why He said, it was very good when He created you, when He created us, because He gave us the capacity. That means the potential for such good, the potential for the exercise of freedom and the beautiful result of that freedom. Results just not from any choice, but from good choices, from right choices. Come on. Just because we're capable of freedom, capable of good choices and the beautiful results, doesn't mean that it is automatically achieved. That's why it was fought for, Chet. It's why it still is fought for. But sometimes I think we miss the true fight. We miss understanding where the true fight is. I have seen the enemy. And who is it? If we don't understand this message, people will exercise their free will, all right. That'll always happen. But people will exercise that free will and continue to make choices that result actually in the opposite of freedom, that result in bondage. Hey, I know what that's like. You know, being lied to and make choices that end up enslaving you rather than setting you free. Oh, you exercise your free will, all right? The devil knows full well how you were made. And he knows how to get you to exercise that free will in a way that will lead you to bondage. But Jesus came and he said this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. How? By enabling you to choose right, to choose good, to choose God. And in doing so, bring about the freedom that truly does bless and bring forth that abundant life. Amen. Hey, listen, many of us struggle. Many Christians struggle with different weaknesses. Come on, we're human, right? Let's be real. We understand what it's like to have wrong habits, right? Patterns that took root before we became a Christian, right? And sometimes still rears its ugly head in our lives today that prevents us from freely walking the way God said was an abundant life, walking in that freedom. We will walk in that freedom. That's what we want to learn how to do. That's what we want to do is experience through freedom that abundant life, life to the full that Jesus promised. And that's really what, now listen carefully, what Jesus established the church to do. Now I'm not talking about a building, and I'm not talking about denominations, and I'm not talking about even countries. I'm talking about the true church, the body of Christ, that supernatural thing that Jesus established supernaturally. Amen? I want to use just one scripture this morning, and I want to focus on how we as a church can help each other walk in that freedom, attain that freedom, attain such a freedom that what grows in our life is the fruit of God's Spirit, the fruit that is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. It was interesting, you know, I never noticed it before until it was placed upon the screen, the words of that song, you know, America, in self-control. Isn't it interesting? You know, we think self-control and freedom are opposites, when actually self-control is what leads to freedom. But I want to tell you before we read Ephesians chapter 4 this morning that God established the means by which every one of us can walk in that freedom. But it's not a self-help message. If you came here this morning to hear a self-help message, then go tune your TV to something else. Because I've lived and walked with the Lord long enough to know that it takes His supernatural help to enable us to walk in freedom. You can't do it yourself. But the supernatural power of God is present when His people gather together. The church is not a human institution. It's a God-created, God-breathed, God-endowed, God-empowered, living body that is intended to enable more and more people to experience true freedom that comes from the truth. Amen? Listen to these words, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to start at the beginning. Paul, I love this guy. He's so smart. He uses all the time kind of word plays, you know, to try to get his message across. Jesus did that too. So he starts out by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord. You know, here he's going to be talking about freedom, Becca. And then he starts out to get your attention, you know, as a prisoner of the Lord. And then you say, okay, wait, what? As a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Worthy of the calling you have received. You know me with words. I love to like dig in and you know that word worthy. I'll tell you what it comes from, you know. It really means weighed and found balanced. And so what Paul is saying here, just I don't want to go any further until we grab this. What Paul is saying here is, if you were to take all that Christ has done for you and you were to put it on one side of the scale, he said, here's what I want you to do. To see that so fully that when you put yourself on this side of the scale, you always want to measure up to that side. You get it? You always want to try to balance the scale, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, the calling that identifies you as a son and daughter of God, as brother and sister to Christ. Amen? To live a life worthy of that. Look at what he's done, in other words. Look at all he's done for you. And then live a life worthy of that calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, because there is one body. It's like that old preacher said. He said, I don't care what ship you came over on, we're all in the same boat now. One body. We're in it together, united in Christ. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those baptisms were fun, weren't they? Yeah. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Yeah. And in all. The church. The church established by Jesus to enable people to actually change. You know, establishing principles this morning as we dig into this word, you got to understand that every person in Christ has been given the capacity to change and become who God already sees you as. You have been given that ability, capacity. Everything needed, Peter says, is available to you. Everything needed. Let's pause for a second. Think about this. Think about your friends. Think about people that you look up to in your life, whether it be at work or relatives in your family. And let me ask you this question. Who among that circle, who has the greatest capacity for peace, faithfulness, goodness, joy, perseverance? And in that same circle, who is crushed by the smallest wind or weight? You know, in other words, who do you see in that circle that really seems to get out of a rut quickly? Can you pick out those who have a greater ability to deal with challenges in their lives? Those who seem to be able to live in an abiding peace, an abiding joy? You got some names? You got some faces? People that you know that are more capable than others? Well, here's why I ask. Because you've been given by God the same capacity as them. And that's our hope. Remember, we said capacity is not the same as attainment, right? But the message this morning is God can equip and release you into more than you can do in your own strength. Your own capacity, your own power, your own power. God supernaturally sent Jesus to help us. Jesus supernaturally sent the Holy Spirit to help us. Together, they supernaturally established the church to help us. Right? The church, the body of Christ. Paul went on and he talked in Ephesians chapter 4 about how Jesus has given different gifts to the church. You probably did studies on that before, right? The gifts of the Spirit. Even gifts of position in the church. You know, I stand before you humbled knowing that the gift that God gave me, He measures against how I use it. He measures my faithfulness according to the calling that I've received. And he says that the fivefold ministry in this passage in Ephesians, right? Evangelists, apostles, pastors, teachers, right? He has given these for what? for the equipping of the saints, that the saints may do the work of the ministry, and that through this working, everyone begins to grow, mature, becoming more like Christ, attaining to the full measure of Christ. So now let's really kind of put that into everyday plain terms. You're here, the Bible says, so that you can grow, so that you can become more and more mature, stronger in your faith, more like Christ, because God knows that as you do, more and more freedom is exhibited in your life. And the fruit of that freedom begins to pop out, begins to show, begins to become evidenced in your life. Who here doesn't want more love and joy and peace and even patience? Kim will tell you she wants me to have more patience. Right? She'll tell me whenever you're not here. Yeah, you're going too fast. How come you're always in a hurry? Slow down. Yeah, patience. Who doesn't want those things? But you see, the church is an instrument by God that He established to help bring about those things as each one of us begin to help one another. See, here's the thing. God never established freedom just to allow individual people to run around doing whatever they want. God established freedom in the church so that we, as individuals, understand that the exercise of my freedom has to help you, has to benefit you. The exercise of my freedom is intended so that you can be blessed, not just me. We're in it together. This is church. This is the body of Christ. In America, it should be the same way, Mike. In America, the same principle should hold true. That people exercise their freedom in such a way that they can be a blessing to others, that they can always check the thing that they're about to do against how it's going to affect somebody else. Oh, but that's not what's going on anymore. Anymore in America, it's get out of my way. I'll exercise my freedom. I don't care how it affects you. And that's why freedom is failing in America. Because they've lost the vision. People have lost the vision that was implanted by God into the forefathers who wrote those words, who died for those words to be true, these truths that we hold self-evident are not evident anymore. I loved in the news the other week, was it last week, that there was a big stink in the LGBT parade because there was some members of the parade that were carrying a Jewish flag. Did you read that article? Did you see it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So they have this, you know, lesbian, gay, transsexual parade, right? And the parade was there to demonstrate the expression of freedom, to be how they wanted to be, right? And so some members of that community, they show up. Don't we have one? Carrying a Jewish flag, right? And you know what? They said, oh no, you can't do that. Oh no, that might offend somebody here. I'm glad somebody's seeing the craziness of that comment. You see, here they are saying, well, we can do what we want to do. Oh, you can't do that. What really is, see, it starts to let you see clearly what really is going on. Oh, we want the freedom to do what we want to do, but not you. No, I might be offended. No, honestly, that you should just go back and read that article. It's crazy. But it really reveals, it takes the blinders off, it kind of lifts the scales, the fog clears when you read it, and you say, Those are the people that are preaching against me as a Christian or being intolerant. How much tolerance do they have? Only when it's convenient, right? For them individually, the larger community, No. We as a church can never be guilty of that. We'll miss our calling. We'll miss our purpose if we don't understand that when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ and invite His very presence here, that we're in it together. Paul said, listen, he said, yeah, your freedom, but don't use your freedom to do something that's going to hurt somebody else. Everything is permissible, he said. He was talking about food, you know. You can eat whatever you want now. Go and have some pork sausage. Goes good with peppers and onions on the grill. But he said, you know, if your neighbor who knows you got that pork from the Athens market where they just sacrificed the pig to a foreign god, and that neighbor would be really offended, you know, if you invite him to your 4th of July picnic and all of a sudden he found out that you were frying up some pork that was just sacrificed to an idol. He said, now, I understand, he said, that doesn't bother you at all, and that's good. But if it bothers somebody else, don't use your freedom in such a way that's going to be a stumbling block for them, he said. What a great illustration, huh? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, he said. Boy, if our leaders in our country could grab that, just that, they would begin to understand how to exercise freedom in such a way that would bless America again in the eyes of God who created us for this reason. Tell me, church, let me give you a quiz. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Love God in a second. And he said that on these two, everything hangs, right? I mean, you know, that sounds like a duh. Of course, we know that. But you understand that you have to bring that into your exercise of freedom. Because the exercise of freedom should help you accomplish your purpose in God. He created you for a reason, Justin. He put you on this earth in the time that He did, in the place that He did, for purpose and reason. You're a key member of the body of Christ. Not just because you do our books, but you know, but because that God has gifted you in a way that helps the body function together. When we give you our receipts from our debit card. This is an inside joke, by the way, but he knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. Okay, anyway, just I digress. You understand, your purpose is now to be fulfilled as you come and are a member of a church. You know, baptism is a mystical thing, right? Because it's the outward sign of what happened inside when you accepted Christ, right? But baptism in the early church was also an indoctrination into the body of Christ, into the full membership, if you will. We don't use that word very often here in this church because we don't do membership rules or anything like that. That's way too churchy for us. But you know what I mean? But we understand we're all members of the body of Christ. Baptism always was a way for people to become indoctrinated, if you will. You know what I mean? That feel like, okay, I'm a part of something bigger now. I'm a part. We used to sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Cindy Lou is probably teaching. You know, she's up here this morning ready to pray for Becca, crying. Why? Because she feels some of the joy that Kim feels as Becca's real parent. Why? Because we're family. We're united in this church. We're united as the body of Christ. We are together. This isn't just trite words. This is what the spiritual union in the body of Christ is all about. This is what church really is. We're here not just for individuals, but we're here for the collective, working together that the whole body of Christ matures, grows, becomes healthy, gains some weight, if you will. And we need each other. Our country needs the church. The church is the hope of our country. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about the true church, the body of Christ. It is and always will be God's vision for attaining a freedom that blesses. The American experiment understood that 200 and some years ago. We as the church need to be the flame that demonstrates to the rest of the country that we remember, we understand our purpose and calling, how we're in this together. We need to demonstrate what that's like, that the rest of our country that isn't yet a part of the body of Christ wants to be. Amen? Let me wrap this up in as we get ready for communion. You know, and those in Wednesday night Bible study really know that this is kind of like probably the biggest theme that we've been focusing on there. That God gave us free will, not just because He wanted to give us the ability to make choices, but the ability to make the right choices that would bless, that would bring life. Choose this day whom you shall serve, He said to Joshua. Right? Choose. Whenever God gives us a clear choice, and says, this is the pathway that leads to life. This is the pathway, this is the choice that leads to true freedom. We need to be able to say, I will exercise my God-empowered self-control to walk that way. And not be lied to by the enemy, to get sucked into decisions that are selfish, self-centered, self-satisfying only, to the detriment of others around me and ultimately to myself. No, I get my purpose on earth. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And He has given me everything that I need and everyone that I need to attain that fullness. If everyone steps up to the plate and realizes you're a key member, you're a key part of this body. You know, it's why when you're not here, we miss you. You know, it's why when you come back, I hope you feel immediately connected again. Amen? It's not just a single local fellowship. It's the body of Christ wherever you are. Wherever you are. Up on the mountain, down in the valley. Amen? It's the body of Christ wherever you are. You're connected. And the things that you do, exercising your gifts, will help make us all whom God made us to be. Communion with God. My last page. Okay, here we go. Skipping over a few. Your purpose will never be defined in isolation, but only in communion with God and others. Communion. Coming into union with one another and with God. and through it, becoming strong and using that strength to exercise a freedom that brings blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The Christian way is the best way to live. The life of freedom is the best way to live. Our democracy is the best human model. Amen? But the church is its perfect demonstration when it is functioning as Christ intended it to function. We are the hope of the world, church. We're the hope of this country because we live for the one who we understand is the true hope. So in communion this morning, come into union with Him. Tap into His strength, His power, His Spirit, the supernatural power to become who God knows you already are, who He made you in Christ. Amen? And in the process, commit your union with others of that same body. Have the ushers come.